Would you turn with me in your Bible this morning again to that passage of scripture that was read earlier in this worship experience, found in the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, and this is from the New King James Version. It says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said to himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearied me out. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" This is the word of God. I want to say something this morning on the topic, stay prayerful and don't lose heart. Stay prayerful and don't lose heart. Now, you have to listen to this, because I'm going to approach this theme through the narrative, through the parable as it is presented in Scripture. But before we begin to look at Luke chapter 18, it's important that we begin this lesson this morning by noting that in the gospel according to Luke chapter 17, the Lord Jesus was teaching there by way of parable on the coming of God's kingdom at the end time. And there he would emphasize the certainty of the coming kingdom and the importance of being prepared. The certainty of the coming of God's kingdom. And while Jesus tarries in his second coming, how important it is for the church, for you and I, to be prepared. As biblical Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came in flesh, that he lived a sinless life. We believe that he freely gave himself as a substitutionary sacrifice, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that God raised him from the dead on the third day. We believe in the bodily resurrection, that Jesus ascended into heaven where he is seated at the right hand of majesty, that he is our sovereign king, he is our high priest, and that he will come again, ushering in to the end the fullness of his kingdom. And when that happened, it would be a time that happens suddenly. Then every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And every person will have to give an account for his deeds before the righteous judge. And so in closing chapter 17 and preparing us for chapter 18, Jesus has what is called an eschatological discussion, which means he talks about the end times. And that's how he closes chapter 17. When we come to chapter 18, where our narrative is found, Jesus teaches two lessons about prayer. The first lesson that he teaches about prayer is found in verses 1 through 8. There is an eschatological connection between his teaching on the coming of God's kingdom and our patient, prayerful, persistent participation and voicing our opposition against injustice as we wait for the kingdom to arrive in its fullness. Y'all got that? And so in chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, Jesus reveals in this parable the imperative of persistent and actively relying on God as we wait for the end. And even though life in this world continues to be rife with injustice, he calls us to press on. Listen again to the parable. He says to begin that men should always pray and not lose heart. That's the point of the parable. Then the parable, there's a city where a judge who did not fear God, didn't regard man. And then there was a second character. There's a widow in the city, and she came to him saying, give me justice from my adversary, and he would not. But then she wearied him so that he just changed his mind, and he says, I don't fear God or man, verse 5, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest she continue to come to me, she weary me. The Lord says, then, hear what the unjust judge says. You heard what he said, right? He said, because she wearies me, I'm going to give her what she's asking. Verse 7 says, shall not God avenge his own elect who cry day and night to him, though he bears long with them, though he's taking a long time, he still hears your prayers. And then in verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now let's look at the text. Notice here that Jesus begins the parable by telling his disciples that the point of the parable is that we should always pray and never lose heart. The parable then focuses on a widow who is appealing to a judge in a corrupt justice system. This judge is described as one who does not revere God, nor has regard for people. He is, in other words, a hardened custodian over a system of oppression. His callous-hearted, mean-spirited, conservative position shows no compassion for the poor widow in the text. Luke tells us twice in this parable that this judge, this person, is someone who doesn't fear God nor respects people. We see that in verses 2 and 4. And then Jesus himself characterizes this judge as unjust. We see that in verse 6. Notwithstanding, the widow repeatedly comes to the judge in pursuit of justice. Get justice for me from my adversary, or literally against the one who has treated me unjustly. Despite her plea, the judge does nothing. He refuses to act because he is not willing. He does not respond at first, but the widow keeps showing up. Every day she shows up. She shows up when the sun is shining and when it's raining. She shows up spring, summer, fall, and winter. She shows up pressing her point. When the judge shows up for work on Monday morning, there she is. When he got off work in the evening on his way to his chariot for his drive home, she followed him. When he got home in the evening, when he closed the window shade for the evening, he would peep out, and there she was. She pleaded in front of his friends and colleagues. She was persistent, insistent, consistent. She continued faithfully to make her request known. She has what Luke calls in another text, importunity. She kept on praying. And some of y'all know how to keep on praying. because you got this far by the power of prayer in your life. So you have been praying all your life. When your back was against the wall, you prayed. When you didn't see the end of the tunnel, you prayed. When you had lost all hope, the only thing you could do is you prayed. So you understand what it means to persist in prayer. And this example of the text, in the text, this widow is persisting in prayer against all social odds. She demands justice. That's what she wants. That's what she's praying for. And she ain't going nowhere till she gets it. Now, there's an acronym that's used, PUSH. You ever heard that one? Pray until something happens. This woman in the text goes beyond that acronym. She's suggesting that we pray until Jesus comes. This widow in the text, her socioeconomic status would make her among the destitute of society, you see. Along other vulnerable groups, you have widows and orphans, and you have aliens among the vulnerable groups in her day. Nevertheless, she resists the exploitation to which she's being subjected. She refuses to be a victim. She will not give in to the pressure of injustice. She gets up every day, stands up straight, lifts her head, throws her shoulders back, and goes about her business, lifting up where she can and at the same time insisting on justice. Amen. She will not give in to the pressures of injustice. She's not hanging her head down. She's not sobbing in sorrow. She's decided to do what she can to maintain her dignity and to demand that she be treated justly. You see that? She doesn't give up just because it seems like no change is going to happen. She doesn't give up because nothing has changed in a long time. She takes matters in her own hands. That's what we got to do, y'all. We have to take matters for our survival and our prosperity in our own hands, because God has given us everything that we need. What is required of us is to manage what he's given us, to be good stewards. Her persistence and her call for justice is such that the unjust judge characterizes her action as aggression. The language in the text, the judge says, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, that's the way it says in English translation. In the Greek, the judge says this, because this widow causes trouble for me, I will give her justice so that she may not, in the end, give me a black eye by her coming. So the English translations don't capture the meaning of the verse. They soften the tenacity of the woman's action as well as her perceived status as a troublemaker to the system. She would be what the late congressman, the Honorable John Lewis, would say, making good trouble. In verse 6, the Lord makes a transitional statement that is designed to contrast the unjust judge to our Heavenly Father. He uses the judge's words as a starting place to speak about God's deliverance of justice, which God dispenses to his own elect who cry out to him night and day. I want to put a pause right there and remind you that you are the elect of God, that you were chosen by God before he laid the foundation of the world. You were predestined by God. You were chosen in the beloved. You are saved by grace and not by works. It's a gift of God, so though you can't boast about how good you are. And God has prepared for you some works in advance for you to live up to. God has equipped you for the purpose that he has given to you. The reason that you are alive is to fulfill the purpose of God in your life. You are the elect. And when the elect call upon the Heavenly Father, he hears and responds. Verse 6 helps us to understand that this is a transition, that this unjust God, this unjust judge is diametrically opposed to our Heavenly Father in terms of character. And I want to give you 3 points before we move on about God's response to the prayers of the elect. First, God is not like this reluctant judge. God does not reluctantly respond to his people. God does not ignore our prayers. He is a God who is attentive to the needs of his people. He is a God of compassion and power. He is a God of goodness and grace. He knows what you need before you ask and has provided the solutions to our problems in advance. He's a God who cares. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. God does not respond to you reluctantly. Number two, God does not need to be badgered into listening. Our God, our persistence in prayer is not because we have to beg God to meet our needs. We don't have to beg. If you are a parent and you are worth your salt, when your child asks you for something that they need, chances are good you already know they need it before they ask. And that you have either worked it out or are working it out how to resolve and meet the need in that child's life. Nobody's child will have to beg them to do for them what they need to be done. And if you and I, being wicked parents, know how to do good things for our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father respond to our cries? You don't have to beg God. You don't have to beg God. I realize that there are times in our prayer life when our prayers become intense. And I've had some times in my life when my prayers are mingled with tears, but not because I'm begging God to do anything. My beloved, when you pray with faith, our faith gives us confidence that God hears and responds out of his love and grace. Listen, you don't have to beat yourself like the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in order for God to hear you. You don't have to starve yourself in fasting in order for God to hear you. He is your Father in heaven, and it pleases him to bless you. All you got to do is ask in faith. Amen. You only got to beg and plead. Just ask. And God blesses you. And he does it in his own time, in his own way. Amen. I did have an illustration before I go to the third point. Just a little illustration. And it's a simple one. The story is told that F.B. Meyers, who was a theologian, a preacher, was invited on a cruise ship where he would give a series of lectures on faith. And after giving the first lecture on prayer and faith, there was an agnostic who listened in, and someone asked the agnostic what he thought about F.B. Meyers' sermon. And the agnostic said, it's nonsense. I don't believe a word of it. The second lecture was scheduled, and the agnostic thought he would go to hear what he called what this babbler has to say. And so he grabbed two oranges that were in his cabin, first class, and he was on the way to the lecture hall, and there was an older woman who was sitting asleep with her hands open. And as a joke, the agnostic put an orange in each palm of her hand, one orange in each palm of her hand. And after the lecture, on his way back to the cabin, he saw the lady eating one of the oranges with delight. And he said to the lady, "I see you are enjoying that orange." And she said, "Yes, my Heavenly Father is good." And he said, "Your father can't be alive." She said, "No, my Heavenly Father is good. Because I got sick 2 days ago on this cruise. It made me nauseous. And what I really needed and what I was asking God for was some oranges. And I just happened to fall asleep. And when I woke up, I had oranges in my hand." I want to say again that my Heavenly Father is good. And the story goes that that agnostic was converted that day and from that day on believed in the power of prayer. You don't have to beg God. Just ask Him for what you need, and He will deliver in His own time, in His own way. This third point, God answers in His own time. In the text, the widow waited prayerfully, patiently, while she persisted in her plea for justice. There's a message for us as the church, the body of Christ. God will cause things to happen at the right time. His timing is impeccable. Your job and my job is to be patient, to be prayerful, to participate in the advancing of God's kingdom agenda, that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and to make preparation for His return, to stay prayerful and don't lose heart. You know the old saying, and it's still true, He may not come when you want Him, but He's always on time. That's not in the Bible, y'all, but that is certainly true. And this last verse, verse 8, Jesus returns to the emphasis which He set forth in the first verse. But He does so with a rhetorical question that recalls His opening statement. Here Jesus says, "Nevertheless," the B section of verse 8, "nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on earth?" By ending on a question of whether Jesus will find faith at His return, He raises a number of additional issues for us. The widow exemplifies how you and I as believers ought to be oriented toward God in these last and evil days. But there are some issues that we need to face. Number one, as followers, we are to pray that God will give us power and wisdom so that we do not lose heart, and that we maintain faith in light of the fact that Jesus is not returning as soon as we would like. He's been on His way for a long time. We don't know when, and we don't know where, but we do know that we are here now, and we need power and wisdom to stay on this journey. Number two, ask God to give us tenacity to be strong and faithful, even when God's justice is not delivered according to our timetable. Number three, ask God to place in our hearts and mind the determination to live and to prosper, even in the face of injustice, if God's ultimate justice only arrives suddenly at Jesus' return. We need to live now. We are to resist injustice with the resolve and the constancy of this widow. Jesus explains that prayer is never a passive activity. Let me tell y'all something. especially those of you who are very active in social change, never say all y'all do is pray. Because when you make a statement like that, it shows that you have no understanding of the power and place of prayer. Don't say all y'all do is pray, because you ought to pray before you start and while you're in it and after it's over. And for you young black people, let me tell you something again. I know I'm a baby boomer. I understand that. You know, I'm past 65. I understand that. But let me tell you something. The progress that was made in this country by black people until the 1960 was made by prayer. And then when your black power movement moved in and we began to move God out, that's when our community began to decline. We need the power of God that is offered only through prayer. And you need to be an elect of God, which means when God moves on your heart that you should receive the salvation that he has to offer, that you might be adopted into his family, you need to yield to that. I know you tough and you smart and you strong and you got it going on and you fine and all of that, and I know you balling and I know all of that, but you know what? None of that means anything. The Bible says, what should it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And part of our community problem is that we have lost our soul. We got more black millionaires. We got some black billionaires. We've got black politicians at the highest level. But if you don't have any soul, if you are not the elect of God, none of that means anything to the kingdom of God. Don't lose heart, y'all. Like the widow, we are to persevere in faith, making our requests known to God. Pray for our community. Pray for our children. Pray for our black millionaires and black billionaires. We need to pray for the church of Jesus Christ, whatever color or ethnic background it is, because we are the church. But I'm talking specifically now because we have a particular problem, a peculiar problem. And I'm the preacher to our community, and so I gotta say what I gotta say. I don't mean any offense to anybody, but I gotta say what I have to say. There may be seasons in life when it seems like the odds are against you and nothing is going your way, here's what the Lord has to say. Stay prayerful and don't lose heart. When problems rise one after the other and stack up like Lego building blocks, stay prayerful and don't lose heart. When temptations come and you say that there's no use, that God doesn't hear, that God doesn't care, and that you're ready just to throw in the towel, stay prayerful. Don't lose heart. Here's what the poet says. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Have I got a witness here? Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. Have I got a witness out there that God will take care of you? Time is filled with swift transition. None on earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Stay prayerful and don't lose heart.